get through Tennessee Temple. I'll never know. You won't never tell me, but I just suspect that some way or another y'all contributed some way to get me through that schooling. And I don't know. I'll tell you, I got saved. And let me just write. Is it okay, Jerry, if I take just a minute? Okay. Thank you for saying that. I got saved here, but I was still going to school in Gadsden, Disco Junior High. And I went back to school and told them, you know, the coach, Coach Owens, was a shop teacher. And I always sat by his desk, not because I was in trouble. Me and Mark Simrick sat on either side. We were actually student teacher helpers. But we cut up a bunch of bull, talking about things we shouldn't say, joking about things we shouldn't joke about. And so Coach Owens, when I got saved that Monday, on Saturday night, I went back to school and I sat back with the rest of the students. A little later, he said, Butler, come up here. He said, what's wrong with you? And I said, there ain't nothing wrong with me, Coach Owens. And he said, something's wrong with you. I said, no. He said, are you sick? I said, no, I'm not sick. He said, well, what's wrong? I said, well, I got saved Saturday night. He said, that must be it. And God changed me right there. And then we moved out here back to where Mom and Daddy was from. And when we did, I went to work with the logging crew when I was 15 years old using the Lombard chainsaw. Some of y'all don't even know what some of y'all do. Some of you don't. It helped. And so they picked up from the kid, nine two skidders. And I had never had a chainsaw in my hands. Big leaders. Was spinning around in four or five more trees that were pulling. And it did like this. It shot, shoom, out like that. And when it did, it caught me right in the belly. And it shot me up in the air in a pile of weeds. If it had been a little higher, well, you know the rest of the story. And they didn't come and get me. They didn't say, I mean, rough guys. They didn't say, well, how you doing? Let's get back to work now. I'm thinking, let me get my breath. So anyway, that was the wrong crowd. I don't know where I'd be today if I'd have stayed with that crowd. And I think Jerry and J.M. Chick saw that. There's five things that paying big money. That really, I did good work, didn't I? To work with them. And that's how far we go back. And my father and mother, my daddy and mama lived in Gadsden, and their daddy would come from down south from preaching, and they would stop. I tell you how transportation was back then. He'd just stop and spend the night with them before he'd come on out to ball play. And so we go pretty far back. And I miss Granny Reeves sitting back there. Yeah, where my father-in-law sitting right now. I miss Miss Reeves. And what good memories we have. And I thank Jerry for having patience with us. You never, you know, I don't have those traits like I should, but he had patience with a young 15-year-old boy that if it had been me and I'd have been him, I'd say he was driving me crazy. But he's here. I guess he's still my friend. I hope he is. Okay, come on, Brother Jerry. For us, pray for Brother Jerry. He's got a couple of challenges there, and physical. And we just pray God give him strength. So that's God bless you. Thank you. Well, I don't know where I can preach out all that or not. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter number 58. Isaiah chapter number 58 for the message. I want to say a word or two before we get into the message. Thankful to be here today. Well, welcome back to church. I have a place in my heart. I started my ministry here, and I didn't get saved here. The church wasn't built when I got saved while I left to Georgia, about an hour and 15 minutes out of Decatur, Georgia, where we lived at that time. And it's good to see Peggy, Dennis here today, Brenda's youngest sister. I got thinking about some members, and I said, I got to shut these out. I'm not going to be in the streets. And you know how it is. You get old, and the members mean a lot. But
It's just so good to be saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ in three parts of being. And I was thinking, this is the message I feel like God really put on my heart to preach. But I believe in the local church, but anyway, he says the church is very important. There's a lot of people say the church is out in it. They must not be survived. One thing you're saying is God is in support of things. If you're here this morning, you're at the house of God. The one thing you're saying is God is in support of me. And the second thing you're saying is the two things of an important, very important thing. And so the church, God is important to me if we're here this morning. He is important. And his people is important. All these people, I tell you, I've got 10 folks here, 3 here, and all of you are important. And I wish I could preach you a better sermon than what I made it through nowadays, because preaching is not as good as it used to be. I'm in is not here as good as it used to be, but I want to do what I can while I can. Although when I get further down the road, I won't be saying I wish I would have when I could. Amen. Okay. Look what you will in Isaiah chapter number 59, right? I think it's day 59. Isaiah chapter number 59. So we're going to read quite a few verses in this chapter. Beginning with verse number 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither his head hear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that you will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue have murdered the verses. None calleth for justice, none pleadeth, or not any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their web shall not become dark, neither shall they cover themselves with their work. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, or they know not. And there is no judgment in their goal. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. There is judgment. Therefore, judgment is far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For bright, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as this. We roar all like bears, born for like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. I don't know, that sounds a lot like our days when I read. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee. Our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgression and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our gods, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice turned it afar off, for truth is fallen in the tree, and iniquity cannot enter. Preach to that verse anytime. Yet truth fallen. Truth faileth, and he that departed from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw him, and it deceived him that there was no judgment. And I saw that there was no mace, and wondered that there was no intercession. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto me, and in his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and as a helmet of salvation upon his head. He put on the garments and vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, and to the island he will repay. And I'm so glad God put this verse at the end of all this. So shall they that fear the name of the Lord, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the fear of the Lord shall raise up their standards against him. Let's try and go to the Lord. Pray with me if you will, that the Lord will give us the strength and the help we need this morning. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for the old rugged cross that they sent about. And I thank you, Lord, the day that we found the old rugged cross and found that it was sufficient for our sins. And I pray that you'd help us today. Pray, Father, that you liberate us. I pray that you'd give us wisdom. I pray you'd illuminate our minds that we might be able to understand and, Lord, not be able to give your words. So there might be one here this morning that needs you. If I'm saved, I pray for all that are saved
today, they'll find the peace of the Lord, find the salvation of their soul, realizing, Lord, that life's worth more than just what we see here. Have your way, I pray. And for all that you do for us, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you a little while this morning about sin and maybe the results of sin. A three-letter word, S-I-N, but it's done tremendous damage in our country. It's done tremendous damage over the world. And I don't think we can look around without coming to the conclusion that there's something wrong in this whole world. And I'm going to tell you what it is. It's sin. Sin is running rampant in our world today, and even as Christian people, we don't seem to mind. We seem to be able to get along with it, and we don't want to cry out against it anymore. But I'll tell you, with what breath I got left in me, if God had helped me, I want to cry out against sin as long as I live. But I want to talk to you. First of all, let me say this: the definition of sin. Let me give you just a quick definition of sin, and then we'll try to get on in the message. First of all, one definition of sin is breaking God's law. Anytime you break God's law, you break one law, you're guilty of the whole law. You know, you can go out here at this four-way stop out here and every day go through there and stop at that stop sign. But one day, the cops can be sitting there, the deputy, and you go through there and you run that stop sign. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to pull you over and give you a ticket. And you can claim, well, I've come through here every day and I've kept this law. Yeah, but you broke it in this one time. So you're going to have to pay the price. And so the breaking of God's law is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans chapter number 14. It don't matter what we try to do in the flesh, it's sin. And then to know to do good and do it not, it is sin. So we know that sin's all around us. We know we're guilty of sin and we know what sin's doing. But now I want you to notice, first of all, sin separates. Sin separates. Notice you will in chapter number 59 and verse number 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Sin separates. The Bible teaches us that Adam and Eve sin, and when they sin, they become sinful. They become sinful people, and all of their offspring, for by one man's sin entered in the world, and all men become sinners. So, first of all, we're sinners by nature, and that sin has separated us from God. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter number 3. No, John chapter number 16. John chapter number 16 and verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And so according to the scriptures, our sins that separate us from God, there are three sins that separate us from God. There may be more, but three categories of sins, I'm going to put it that way. Three categories of sin. First of all,
This sin nature is separating us from God. I'm going to tell you, you cannot approach God in the flesh because you've got a sinful nature. You know why we sin? It's because we're sinners. All men are sinners. And that's what comes natural to man. And before I got saved, that come natural to me. And it can still come natural to me. We've got something that's greater than the sin of the flesh now. But our sin, that sinful nature, has separated us because we cannot approach to God. We cannot worship God. We cannot fellowship with God in this sinful nature. And so, first of all, the sin, our sinful nature, separated us from God. Secondly, our sins that we've committed have separated us from God. You know, sometimes we talk about the sinful nature like we're not responsible for our sin. But I want to tell you, we're responsible to God for every sin. And we committed, and every sin has got to be paid for. Every sin has got to be put on the blood. Not only does the sinful nature be taken care of, but every sin we committed before we were saved, every sin we committed after we were saved, it has got to be paid for, and Jesus paid it on the cross. And it's separating men from God. And the third category of sin is, in John chapter number 16, it told them about there. They refuse. He said, "I've sinned because they refuse to believe on me. They believe not on me." The sin of unbelief. You know what the crowning sin in our life is that's going to send us to hell? It's the refusal to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sin today, my friend. And I don't care. You may try to get these other sins committed. You say, "I've taken care of the flesh and I'm living right." You can't do that, but there's a lot of folks that claim that. And then they may be talking about the sins they've committed and, you know, say, "I've confessed all that." But what about the sin of refusing to believe? Unless you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're still dying and going to hell. You're still separated from God. So the sin of the sin nature, our sins were committed, and the sin of unbelief have separated us from God. Well, it separates a man from his creator. That's the first official word in the outline. Separated a man from his creator. Not only does sin separate a man from his creator, sin separates a man from his companion. You know why we got so much divorce and all of this going on in the world today? It's because of sin. It may be, I don't know, it could be the sin of this partner, the sin of this partner, or maybe the sin of both. But I'm going to tell you what's causing separation and marriages to dissolve is because of sin somewhere along the line. Now, if you would, turn with me to Job chapter number 31. I may have to slow down a little bit this morning, but Job chapter number 31. And I want you to notice what Job said. And we're going to read the first few verses. Job said, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above? And what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways and count all myself? If I have walked in vanity..." This is Job now. Job is giving a personal experience, but it's also a prophetic message for all men. "If I have walked in vanity, and if my foot have hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. If my step have turned out of the way, and mine heart walked out to mine eyes, if any blot hath cleaved to my hands, then let me sow, and let another eat, and let my offspring be rooted out." We'll talk about that in a minute. "If my heart hath been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid weight in my neighbor's door, then let me grind, or let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her." Job is giving a prophetic message here and saying this. If you've got sin in your life, you're not being true to your wife, or the wife's not being true to the husband, I'm going to tell you, probably in the end, that's going to be reversed. I've seen it happen. You know, years ago, men committed adultery, and they had affairs, and they did all this, and folks just sort of passed it off, said, "Well, boys will be boys." And but if the women did it, she was just sorry she could be. I mean, that's just the way it was. When I was growing up in this community, I know some men, they didn't even try to be true to their wife. And folks just excused it. Boys will be boys. I'm going to tell you, God don't look at it that way. God looks at it. I'm going to tell you, it's a shame. Whether a man commits adultery or a woman commits adultery, it's a scarlet sin, and it's a shame before God. And listen, I'm telling you that if you do this, you're going to reap what you sow. Your partner's probably going to do it sooner or later, do the same thing. Seen some of these men that lived like that? The wife was true blue all to, toward the end of their life, and before their life was over, the woman, the wife was out shacking up with some man. Just like Job said here. Now, not only is sin causing separation of a man from his companion, but sin also is causing a separation of a man from his children. I mean, man in genetic sin. I mean, man or woman. But man is separated from his children. You know, it's amazing how many are losing their children in our day. And listen, I've seen some men, good men and women, that would lose children doing the best they could. I know that happened. But I'm going to tell you something. If you lose one that way, you know, you just have to trust it to God. But if you're nibbling and dabbling in sin, I can about guarantee you you're going to lose your children. And I remember, and I hear people that disown their children disown them. I remember talking to my aunt many years ago, probably 30 years ago. And my cousin, first cousin, I hadn't seen him in years. They had moved away. And I was talking to her, and I was asking her about my cousin. What's he doing all that? And she said, I don't know. She said, I don't own him no more. I have disowned him. And she said, I guess he's disowned me. But we don't have no contact whatsoever. And I'm just a country boy from ball playing. It's hard for me to read that to register in my mind. How you could just cast off one of your children. No more. I've had another fellow that asked me one time and said, you know, said my son's not doing right. He's giving me a hard time. You think I need to just cast him away? And I said, no, he's still your son. You know, if you ain't going to help him, you're not going to try. Who is going to help him? But, you know, it seems today, though, we're dibbling and dabbling in sin, and we're doing it at the expense of losing our children. And I was talking to a lady, well, been 2 or 3 months ago over at Stone Mountain, Georgia, a little church over there. And she was talking, and you know, if you knew her, I wouldn't call her name or anything, you wouldn't know her anyway, but I'm just using this as an illustration. But she was talking, as she was talking, she said, Brother Rees, me and my husband, we try to have fellowship with our daughter, but our daughter won't have fellowship. And when she does have fellowship, well, she's just cursing us all the time. And when she talks to us, she's cursing. And I'm going to be honest. I don't know how to help anybody like that. I don't know how to take something like that. I've never had that problem. Not that I hadn't had a problem with children before, but I've never had one of my children curse me. Maybe you have, but I haven't. And if one of them did, it might be like that old roofer that I was talking to one time. He was about 280 pounds up on the roof, and he told one of his men, he said, hey, how about doing something down there? He said, you want done, get out and do it yourself. I said, what'd you do? He said, well, I climbed down off that roof, and when he got up, and that might be the way it was with my children, if they ever cursed me, when they got up, we'd talk about it. But anyway, listen. But sin is separating a man from his creator, separating a man from his companion. It's separating man from his children. And then it'll separate a man from the church. Sin will get you out of the house of God. We talked about this a minute ago about the importance of the house of God. But, you know, when these folks get out of church, and a lot of folks get out of church, one reason or another, but when you talk to them, you know, they're never taking the blame. It's always somebody else's fault. It's the pastor's fault. Or it's the other church member's fault. Or it's their wife's fault. Or it's their husband's fault. They never take the blame. It reminds me of a few years ago when they were trying to approve one of those Supreme Court justices. And this one senator was talking. He said, I was about ready to vote for it. But said, he's always shifting the blame. Well, you know, the politicians are always shifting the blame. But I'm going to tell you, a lot of Christians are shifting the blame, too. They don't own up to their sin. They don't own up to the problem, where the problem lies. But I'm going to tell you, if we're going to ever get right with God and get things right and stay right with our church and with our pastor and with other church members, we're going to have to come clean with God. Notice you would Psalms chapter number 51. David was a man after God's own heart. But you know, David committed adultery. And David really murdered a person to try to cover up that adultery. And I hear people talking today, and they'll talk about the sin of David. They'll talk about the sin of Peter cursing, David committing adultery, and talk about the sin of Noah getting drunk, as if that should be the standard for Christians today. That was the weakness of all these men. We're going to emulate these men. We need to emulate their strength. And David, God was a man after God's own heart. It wasn't because he committed adultery, and it wasn't because he committed murder, but it was because David was willing to take blame for what he did, and he was willing to come before God in repentance and confession and get right with God. And by doing that, he won over the heart of God. I don't care what you've done, but you get down before God to seek God and really come clean with God. You got to do something for you. I want you to notice, you will, Psalms chapter number 51. We want to get right with God. Here's what we're going to have to do. Notice the words of David. Said in verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts, thou shalt make me to show mercy, no mercy. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones of thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out my transgression or my iniquity." And I don't find any hint here of him trying to blame somebody else for his sin, do you? No, he's coming clean with God. You won't find a better confession. You won't find more a better, clearer order of repentance than this right here in David's life, anywhere in the Scriptures or outside of the Scriptures. And because of this, David was a man after God's own heart. You want to get right with God? Come clean with God. Take the blame. David was saying, "It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in need of help." And so a man in his church, it'll separate a man from his church. Then I want you to notice not only does sin separate, but sin steals. Verse number 8. Let's get back over to Isaiah chapter number 58-59. And verse number 8. "The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever doth goeth therein shall not know peace." I'm going to tell you, you start get these pet sins in your life and little sins that you just want to take care of, you know, and you know what they are. I don't have to name the sin. But these things that you want to try to keep secret and hid from everybody else, but you're not hiding them from God. But he said, "But when we do this, you know what you're going to lose? You're going to lose the peace of God. When you got saved, you got peace with God. But even after you're saved, sometimes you need that peace of God. Things can be going on in your life, and you need the peace of God." And I remember a pastor I had, and went to his house one day, and I know he'd had an affair and things wasn't right. But I went to his house, and it was about 12, probably after 12 o'clock, and I knocked on the door, rang the doorbell, and for probably 10 or 15 minutes, and never came to the door. Finally, I turned to walk off. When I did, he comes to the door and said, "Oh, Brother Jerry." And I turned around, and he said, "Sorry, Brother Jerry." He said, "I couldn't sleep last night, and I took a bunch of sleeping pills, and I overslept this morning." And I was thinking, here's the man that preached to us about peace. Here's the man that told us about the peace of God and the peace with God, that could preach a message so simple and so clear that even a little wayfaring man or a child could understand it. And here's this man now at 12 o'clock in the day, bloodshot eyes, having no peace whatsoever because he got sin in his life. Sin will steal your peace. Not only will sin steal your peace, but sin will steal your perception. It'll steal your vision. Notice verse number 9, verse number 10. "Therefore is judgment." We've got no judgment. "Far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but we hold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness." Got no perception. "We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noon, day as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. And so here we have it. This man has lost his perception. He's lost, not to say his vision. We lose our vision. We lose our vision of souls. If you would turn them to Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter number 8. Don't hear no leaves. No leaves pissing over there. Nobody turning. Oh, yeah, you're turning. Y'all quiet Bible readers. Chapter number 8. And verse number 24. Notice verse number 22. He cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he said, I see. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. And after this, he put his hands upon his eyes, and made him to look up. And he was restored, and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. And so here's this man that's blind, and Jesus touches his eyes, and he opens his eyes, but he don't have clear vision. He says, what do you see? He said, I see men as trees walking. And he touched him again, and he began to see men clearly. He began to see men as souls for whom Christ died. You know, I pray we lose our vision sometimes, especially when turn for lost souls. I remember when I first got saved and up in Atlanta, Georgia, Brother Tommy Herring and Ray Hill, they had a tent ministry going. And I was hanging around with them some. Back in that day, I wouldn't hang around anybody that knew God and knew anything about God. I just tried to hang out with them, try to learn. He's not doing right. But remember one thing. That's a soul for whom Christ died. I never forgot that thing. Okay, we see folks, we think they're not valuable, they're not worth anything. We need another touch from God. We need our eyes open and realize that's a soul for whom Christ died. Men are valuable. God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Think about that. God loved men enough that he sent Jesus, the only one that could save, the only one, but he had to die. He had to shed his blood. He had to suffer and bleed in order for men to be saved. And listen, we need to realize there are souls for whom Christ died. How's our perception of that? Are we seeing men the way we ought to see men? You know, you see a man as a tree, nothing more than a tree. That's an inanimate being. Worth more than a tree. I get so aggravated with these folks. I ought not even read. I read these blogs up in Atlanta about the concerned citizens of Loganville. And they're so concerned about somebody cutting down a tree. I was coming out of Atlanta yesterday and I said, this is a pity, but look at the tree. Somebody wants to see a tree just right out here on Interstate 20. You can see all the trees you want to see. Come on down through Highway 11 or Highway 6 or Highway 9. The Piedmont, Alabama, trees everywhere. We're not going to run out of trees. I'm going to tell you, those trees are inanimate beings, but they're not worth what you, some folks think they're worth more than a human being. Potted owl, worth more than human beings. I'm going to ask you something. How's your perception today? How's your vision? I tell you, we need to get back with a vision for lost souls. We need to get back with a vision for the second coming of Christ. Yeah, you know he's coming. I remember I got saved in 1968, and all the Christians of that time, they were on fire about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preachers were preaching about it. Books were being written about it. The inspirations were singing, Jesus is coming soon, born in Nazareth. And when I tell you, my heart was excited, and other Christians' hearts were excited, and we were thinking, whenever we got into the discussion, it's usually about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that's thrown away. You don't hear much about the second coming anymore. Most preachers are preaching on the judgment of God now, I guess because of the age we live in. But I'm telling you, brother, listen, we need to get our eyes opened again to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be a grand event when the Lord comes back. Well, we need our perception of soul, our perception, our vision of second coming, our vision of power. Seeing is still our perception, but it also still our power. It is still our power to say no. You know, the Bible said in Romans chapter number 6 that sin shall not have dominion over. You know, you can say no to sin. You have the power to say no to sin. You don't have to sin. Hey, before you got saved, listen, we got the power to say no to sin. You'll never be sinless. But if you're saved, you ought to be sinless. Amen. And, what about the power to say no? I think some parents have lost the power to say no to their kids. I mean, there are some unruly kids in our day. And you know that too if you've been out to the grocery store or anywhere. Some unruly kids. And, sometimes, boy, you see those parents and you want to take a paddle and paddle both parents. It ain't the kid's fault. I guarantee it's the parent's fault. But anyway, the power to say no. And then sin not only steals, but sin scars. Verse number 12. It said, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. I'm going to tell you, sin will scar your life. First of all, sin will scar your conscience. You know, the Lord gives us a conscience to guide us. Now, it's not a sufficient guide by itself, but through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, our conscience, God's given us a conscience there that'll tell us what's wrong when you're doing wrong. But you know what we do? We let sin come in, and sin begins to scar our conscience. And not only will it scar it, it will sear it. You know how they sear, how they put these brand on cattle, and they put that searing iron on there, and what it does, it scars it, but it also sears it where it can have no feeling. I'm going to tell you, when your conscience gets seared, you'll be just doing anything you want to do, and it'll never bother you. You'll have no feeling in your conscience. Lord, guard your conscience. Thank God for it. Sin scars your conscience. Now, Lord, that sin will scar your character. Now, let me say this. Your character is different from your reputation. Men can destroy your reputation. Folks can tell lies on you. Folks believe it. And they can destroy a man's reputation in a community or a lady's reputation. Because a long tongue can do that. And I'm going to tell you something. Nobody can scar your character. Your reputation and your character is who they're saying. Reputation is what people think about you. Your character is what you really are. Your character is what you are when nobody else is around. Character is what you think about when nobody else is around. That's what you really are. I want to tell you, folks can tell lies on you. They can do anything to destroy your reputation, but they cannot destroy your character. Your character is in part intact. You know, the only one that can destroy your character is you. You get sin in your life and you'll destroy your character. You know what? You'll lose confidence in yourself. You'll lose confidence in how to even do right. Because it'll scar your character. God help us that we run from sin, we shun sin. And I'm going to tell you, sin is powerful. But sin, first of all, separated. Sin steals. Sin scars. It not only scars our conscience, scars our characters, but it scars our children. You know, David, we talked about his thing a minute ago, and God forgave David for what he did. But he said, the sword will never depart from the hand. If you read the story of David, you know that it's just one problem after another with his children. And you know how one son raped his sister. There was Absalom that tried to overthrow David's kings. I mean, just one after another. And darn, I'm going to tell you, I came back to what I said a while ago. If you want to be sure to lose your children, You just try to live a life and teach it to yourself. I want to tell you something. What you love a little bit, this is maybe a cliche a lot of people use. What you love a little bit, your children will love a whole lot. Not only does it scar our conscience, scar our character, scar our children, it'll scar our career. There's been many a career. I've been a lawyer. You know, there's lawyers and doctors living homeless out on the street because of the Bible. I know a guy that used to be down here, whole school, a lawyer. He used to fill out taxes and stuff for us, but, and just a smart man. And so in the future, you know what happened? He got on the Bible. I never talked to him once. I talked to him about the Lord. I asked him, "Are you a Christian?" Yeah, I know, I go to church. I'm an Episcopalian. I don't even know what that is. It's such a church for. He said, "I'm an Episcopalian." I said, "We're not like y'all are. So we like to drink." Well, he liked to drink a whole lot. I want to tell you, came to my house, and Jay him with him one night. Well, he had signed a note where he could get enough money to pay his life. You know what? That man could have had all the money he needed, all he had done, just done right. He had the knowledge. He was a lawyer. But, seeing some of his life, the father got a hold of him, like many of our day, drugs and the Bible, as if ruined their career. And preacher, we know that, you know that, you know preachers that have lost their career, have lost their ministry, because they've got in some kind of sin. Well, I'm going to come to a close. So there, what time? It's right on 12 o'clock. Now I got that internal clock. Anyway, then, notice verse number 29, sin can be and will be stopped. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard again. I'm glad to see one day sin is going to be stopped. Well, we get so tired of seeing, I hear it on the radio, men glorifying sin, glorifying drugs, glorifying adultery, glorifying glorifying sin, magnifying sin, magnifying using these bad words. I'm an Israel apostle glorifying the fact that they can use this kind of language now on the radio. And they're saying, "Well, we wish we could get it, we'll use anything. We can just say what we want to. We want to express ourselves." I'm going to tell you, God's going to make all this right one of these days when he comes back. But I'm going to say sin can be stopped and will be stopped. First of all, sin can be stopped in salvation at the cross. There's victory at the cross. I'm going to tell you today, if you're here and you're unsaved, you say, "I just can't do nothing about this sin in my life. It's just got, I'm such an addict. I just got a hold of it." I'm telling you, there's hope for you at Calvary. The only hope you'll ever have will be in the Lord Jesus Christ. The sin can be and will be stopped. It can be stopped at salvation through the blood of Jesus, the only remedy for sin. I remember, let me just give you this illustration real quick and I'm going to be through. I remember I had the World's Fair in Chicago back in 1910 or somewhere along there. And they're having these folks representing their different religion come and speak. And they had the guy from Mohammed to come and speak. And he told about the beauty of the religion, what they could do for a man when they got him, had a Buddha to come and speak. And Mohammed had different ones of them come and speak. And then they had just a simple man named John Smith, I believe, that was a Christian. And he came to the platform. And he asked the guy from Mohammed, he said, You represented your religion well. And he said, "Does your religion have any remedy for man's sins in the past?" "No, we don't have any remedy for that, but we can help him once we get him for the future." And the man of Confucius said the same thing. "Yeah, we can help a man when we get him, but we can't have no remedy for sin in the past." And Buddha, all of them said the same thing. So he turned to the artist and he said, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." I'm telling you, the only remedy for sin today is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need better teaching. We don't need help in being reformed. We need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us of our sin and to give us a new nature. And he can do that. And he will do that if we'll come to him. Well, sin. I know I hadn't done a very good job of presenting it, but sin is doing its damage today. Sin separates. Sin steals. Sin scars. and a sin, but sin will be stopped. Over there, well, let me just bring it to close. Brother Roger, get a song if you would, and get ready for an invitation. But I believe it's the book of Amos, chapter number 4, chapter number 6, and God's talking about turning to Israel, bringing things into their lives to turn them to God. And he named 4 or 5 things, and I can't remember all of them right now, but he said, I sent the weather, sent bad things, the weather in, and said, still you did not turn. And he said, I sent war, and your children, your sons went off to war and lost their lives in war. Still you did not turn unto me. And he said, I sent pestilence and earthquakes, and still you did not turn unto me. And God said, and he said, I sent all these judgments, and you did not turn unto me. He said, therefore, O Israel, prepare to meet thy God. I'm going to tell you, God will have mercy, and God will bring things in our life to try to turn us. But sooner or later, the cup of iniquity will give me full, and God's going to bring judgment down upon us. And God, if we can't stop seeing any other way, he'll stop seeing in judgment. And I ain't got time to go to the book of Revelation, chapter number 21, 22, what says, talks about that city, that holy New Jerusalem over yonder. And in that place, it said there'd be no sin, no sorrow, no pain, no suffering. Sin is going to be wiped out. There's going to be sin no more. Hallelujah. That day sin will be no more. I'm looking forward to it. But right now I got to live in this whole world. So I got to have the help of the Lord, the touch of the Holy Spirit to bring me through. I don't know what your need is today, but Brother Roger, they got a song for you. Song number 220. Okay, 212. My hearing's as bad as not speaking. But anyway, if God spoke to you this morning, let's stand. And you need to come do business with God. You just obey the Lord. 212. While we wait. The blood of Jesus, oh precious is thy flow, that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Brother Roger, I hope this is my water.
Let's go ahead and sing. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing,